We turn our thoughts to God's word this morning. So, based on our reading of a few moments ago, I'm going to give you three guesses as to what our topic might be this morning. And if I put my teacher's hat on for a moment, if you are wrong, you can come and see me afterwards. And we'll sort you out. My title for today is Time and Eternity. And I think my subject is one which is relevant to every single one of us who are gathered here this morning, and to folks who may listen to or hear this recording, and to everybody who are outside of these walls. Whatever your thoughts on life and death and everything, this is an important subject. So, here's a truism. Time touches and affects all men. It shepherds and hedges in all of our lives here and shapes what is to come. And it is something which really should focus your and my hearts and minds this morning. You are allotted 70 years and 10, thereabouts. Some a little less, some a little more. But that's the average of the time that you have. Famously, we're told that time and tide wait for no man, meaning that it moves on, relentless. It moves on regardless of who you are, whether you are ready or not. But time is not only personally pertinent or relevant to each one of us this morning, something of intense relevance to each one of us, but it's also a fascinating subject to boot. Factually, it intrigues us, doesn't it? I had a book on my bookshelves. I say had because I have a feeling I lent it to somebody and you've not given it me back. So if I've done that and you've got it, please, I'd like it back. Called Calendar. And it tells a fascinating story of how we have marked time, days, seasons and years and so on. This week, interestingly, there was a Radio 4 program showing where the origins of our working week comes from, how that has developed over time and changed over time. It's a fascinating subject, factually, but fictionally, time also entertains us, doesn't it? Hollywood and the arts are full of films and stories about time, from George Orwell's The Time Machine, remember those scary Morlocks, to mind-bending, time-bending films like Inception. But thankfully, most of us here this morning inhabit a much tamer version of time. Thank God for that. So, I wonder if poetry is still in nowadays, because some of you here may well know Henry Twell's poem, Time's Paces. If you haven't heard of Henry Twell, you'll have probably heard his poem at some point or other. It goes like this. When, as a child, I laughed and wept, time crept. When, as a youth, I grew more bold, time strolled. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. As older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing on, time gone. But there is a final line that's not often mentioned, and it's this. O Christ, will you have saved me then? Time and eternity both touch our lives, every moment of our lives. And if you take nothing else from this morning, then please take this little bit of wisdom from Moses, who was a man who spoke with God face to face, who wrote, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Psalm 90 and verse 12. Time and eternity are pressing and knocking at the door. So Solomon famously writes in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." And there follows that rather beautiful poem and its commentary in the next 14, 15 verses. And I have three thoughts to share with you this morning from this rather well-known and famous passage, passage which is noted and quoted throughout the world and throughout history. And my three thoughts are these: time is finite, from verse 1. Time is precious, from verse 11. Time is preparatory, from verse 15, right at the end there. Time, if you like, is a kind of doorway, a vestibule into something far greater and grander. And so time here is precious, finite, preparatory. We need to hold those things in our thoughts this morning. But first of all, I want to share a generalization about Ecclesiastes here, because I invite you to read the book for yourself. That is something you could do in this next week without too much difficulty. In fact, get yourself a little commentary, perhaps like this one, Opening Up Ecclesiastes by Jim Winter. So it's a good little book, not very big. You can cope with that. And that will help you as you read through it. Now, of course, whatever book I am up here standing and speaking from, I am going to tell you it's absolutely wonderful, because that's my job. That's what I do. I have to tell you that. But I actually believe it in my heart. But Ecclesiastes is wonderful. It's a tremendous little book. A masterful, standout, standalone overview and commentary on this life. The life that you and I are currently working our way through. It's at least 3,000 years old, but it reads as if the ink isn't dry. And my advice to you this morning is read it. Read it in modern English, perhaps in the ESV or something like that, so that you can get a grasp of what this book is saying. So this Old Testament book holds a special place in my thoughts. I think I would say it has many memorable, apt, pithy little verses that stick in your mind. You can remember them. And it has passages that are simply magnificent in a literary sense. They're wonderful. And in a literal sense, they are wonderful. Magnificent and beautiful. For example, these 11 verses in chapter 3 here, but especially verse 11. "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in our hearts." Wonderful words that we read there. Beauty all around. which only you and I can appreciate, and eternity in our hearts. Who conceived of that? Well, God did. And he put it in our hearts so that we might be mindful of it. Now, don't be put off by old Hebrew colloquialisms. What I would say to you is just embrace them. Like verse 5, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones. Make of that what you will. But you can work it out. You can work them out as you work your way through. So just embrace them. It's a kind of theological Sudoku or something like that. But in Ecclesiastes, you discover a man who has lived some, to put it mildly. He's been around the block, not just once or twice. A man with the money, a man with the industry, a man with the brain power to push life to the limit. Just over the page in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, for example, he says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and a grasping for the wind." There's a health warning on some of these verses. It goes like this: do not try this at home. So read it, but don't copy the things that Solomon did. But believe me, I'm telling you this morning, there is nothing new under the sun with Solomon. Every new generation reckons that it has found something novel, that we're doing something different, something new. There is nothing new under the sun. Solomon has been there, he's tried it, he's got the t-shirt, and he's signed off his conclusion here in this book of Ecclesiastes. And if you think that the Bible is irrelevant in 2026, you are wrong. Think again and read this little book. And yes, it can be difficult. It can be difficult to follow. It can be difficult to work out where Solomon really stands and what's going on in his head and in his heart. But persevere, because I'm going to give you a little key this morning. Some of you will already know this, because a couple of years ago I remember doing a Bible study on this, and I told you then that's another good reason to come to the Bible studies and the prayer meeting. You learn things as well as being able to gather together and to pray together. So here's the key. Take a coloured pencil and colour in, perhaps red, the word heart all the way through. Take another pencil, perhaps yellow, and colour in the word God, so that they stand out. And you'll immediately begin to see and understand Solomon's perspective. What he's thinking in his head as a man, but what he's knowing in his heart, because he has a relationship with God. And that will help you a little bit with the book. So read the book is my advice and recommendation this morning, because it is wisdom literally applied. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. So let me pull your attention back to verse 1 there, where I want to begin to share those three thoughts, of which our first thought is this: that time is finite, an expendable, exhaustible, God-given resource. Now please notice in verse 1, because the writer there is being very specific as well as emphatic with his words. And I'm not just talking about Solomon, who wrote the book, but I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, who is the real author of this book, because remember, the Bible is God's word. And he has written exactly what he wants us to know. So yes, this is poetry, but it's not simply beautiful words, some beautiful meter, beautiful poetry. The words carry and convey a particular emphasis for everything that is done. In other words, in all that you do and will experience throughout your life, there is a season, a time, as you live out your life under the sun. Now, in life, we pass through many experiences. He outlines some of them here in verses 2 through 8 there. He summarizes it. But here's his actual main point. The clock of life is ticking. It is moving. And there is a time. There is a specific time, an allotted time, a beginning and an end time for all things. And notice what Solomon underlines about those times or these times of life. It's not just the experience per se, those things that happen to you and me in our lives, nor their commonality, the fact that these things happen to both you and me and everybody. But notice that these verses are bookended by verse 2a, there is a time to be born and a time to die. And verse 15c, and God requires an account of what is past. The effect of that is that the whole of life is kind of boxed in, a personal package of life under the sun, given to you by God, which is finite. You have an allotted time. You are currently burning through it. And then another time, we could call it eternal time, if that makes sense, supersedes. And everything fits only and exclusively between those two points, between your coming into existence and the judgment that is appointed. Time is finite. Your time this morning is finite, for which you will give an account. And we know it, don't we? Secretly in our hearts, we know that's true. We don't often want to think about it, and in all kinds of ways, we put off thinking about it, but we know this to be true. Why? Because he has put eternity into our hearts. My cat doesn't think about eternity, but I do, and I know you do. We know it, but we hardly seem to note it or to factor it into life. I'm 61 years, 7 months, and 7 days old, approximately. Remember, you are mortal. And that seems a lot, doesn't it? 6 decades and counting. In days, that's approximately 22,493 days. Wow! That's more. That looks more, doesn't it? Or 539,832 hours. Wow! That's a huge amount, isn't it? or 32,389,920 minutes. That's absolutely loads, isn't it? When you put it like that, it seems that time is almost infinite. But it's not. It is not. And of course, the crucial question for you and me this morning is, how much of it is left? When I went to sleep last night, I thought I might not wake up in the morning to be standing here. That's a bit of a party pooper, isn't it? Scripture famously bookends our lives in this way. It says emphatically, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Psalm 90 and verse 10, again the words of the man to whom God spoke as if he was speaking to his friend. Time is finite and time is fixed and your time is fixed. It is allotted. I hardly need to remind anybody here this morning of your mortality. Each wrinkle, each grey hair, each ache and pain with which you wake up in the morning is testimony that as we return to the dust, your time, my time, is finite. And it's an unknown finite. Who knows how long it is? Solomon's point is clearly and fully realized at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 6, where he says this, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well." That's poetic language for before you die. Remember your Creator. Previously, and preferably, Solomon has said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's the best time to begin. I think that it's interesting that throughout the Scripture, when you look, you see God working in finite timescales. The Bible is littered with all kinds of phrases that attract your attention to a plan unfolding in time. It has phrases like, in the course of time, in the fullness of time, at the appointed time, when I choose the time, when the time had fully come. Something bigger and beyond time is unfolding in the finiteness of the time that you and I are given and the world has. There are significant ordained events all across history as God is working out his plans in our times, including the time that he has given you. And the next great significant event in redemptive history will be the return of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:7 tells us, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Those who put him to death on the cross will see him. You see, they're not dead and therefore deleted. The Lord Jesus will return, and every eye will see him, and your time before that happens is finite. Let's move on. Verse 11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into their hearts." Just stick with that first portion of that verse. Our second major thought this morning is that time is precious. Now, this isn't deeply theological, but it is deeply important, deeply personal, and deeply practical. So, how mindful are you about the life that you live, about the world that you live in, and about the time that you have been given? I'm reminded of another poem, a poem called Leisure by W.H. Davis. Now, don't get the idea that I'm some kind of poetry freak. I'm not really interested in poetry, but at some point in my life, I've read these poems and they just popped into my mind when I was preparing this. There's a time for every purpose under heaven, even poetry. I'm not going to read the whole poem, but a part of the poem says this. You'll have heard it. "What is this life if full of care? We have no time to stand and stare." Do you see? Do you appreciate fully what God has done in letting you live under the sun? He has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, I know that we're a long way from Genesis 1. Almost 6,000 years of sin have passed since creation. Currently, we're clocking up 5,786 years and counting. A long time, a lot of sin. And yet still, I glimpse all around me what God saw when he saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. The world is still beautiful. I'm still amazed by the things that I see. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And for that reason, if nothing else, time is precious. It's precious because I can see and trace the work of his hands. And I'm telling you the truth this morning that more and more I find verse 11 intruding into my thoughts. Honestly, it just keeps coming back to me. It's frequently in my thoughts. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also put eternity into our hearts, or their hearts, the heart of every one of us. Those are beautiful words. And it's not their choice or their arrangement or their poetic value, but that they remind me that we are special. And I know that that is an overused and perhaps even abused phrase such that nowadays it seems that nothing is special anymore. But you are special because you have been made in his image for his glory. And think of this. Verse 11 does not apply to a myriad of other creatures that God has made. They don't see beauty. They don't perceive eternity. But we do. And that makes time precious. Your life is special. Your time is precious. The words of verse 11 apply to all of your life. And the sights and the sounds and the experience and the food and the family and the friends, it is all beautiful. And they apply throughout your life, moment by moment, year after year. Everything is a very broad, all-encompassing word. Think of everything that is beautiful, perhaps this afternoon. And so time is obviously precious because, as I said, it's limited and finite, but it's precious because we can see and appreciate his handiwork, beauty put into the world. And three further thoughts there. Time is precious, life is precious because it is a gift from God. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and it's precious because he has put you in it. Here you are, alive this morning. Now, I quoted this verse last time for another reason, but here it is again. He gives to all life, breath, and all things, Acts 17:25. The sense here in Ecclesiastes and in Acts is that he alone gives life. He gives you time. The psalmist says, "You send forth your spirit, and they are created." He gives you time, he gives you life. You know, I laugh when men speak of conscious, living AI, machines supposedly alive. I smile when people talk about discovering life's building blocks and solving the mystery of life, and they think they've got it sussed. The genes that they edit are his genes. The cells that they clone are his cells. He has done it all. He has given you and me time and life in this world, and it is precious. But time is also precious because you and I follow in the footsteps of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We are told when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Friends, the Son of God came in our image and into our time, and subject to the same boundaries by which you and I live, hedged in by time, according to Philippians chapter 2, so that you might be conformed to the image of his Son, reconciled to God. That makes time very precious indeed. The Lord Jesus did not come and did not die in time for angels or for any other of the heavenly host, but for the sons of Adam. God made everything beautiful in its time and put eternity into our hearts. Time is therefore precious. But it's precious because it is in time and in this world, in this life, that you can and do experience his goodness and his grace. God made everything beautiful with a purpose and for a reason, so that you might know him, and that you might glorify him, so that you might turn to him in repentance and faith. It's all of his goodness from above. It's all of his grace. And all of it happens exclusively in time. Romans asks a piercing question. It says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Every good thing is redemptive in its purpose. Every good thing is to elicit your praise of him for his goodness and his grace in your days, in your time. This last week has been a corker, hasn't it? Summer-wise, weather-wise. You know, Radio 4 featured a kind of soundscape on summer sounds. Kids playing by some water, crowds of people in a park, the buzz of insects in the warmth, cold drinks being poured, footsteps on a country lane, lovely sounds of summer, of beautiful things, of good things. Think of all the things that you have known that are simply beautiful, the people that you've known, the people that you've loved, the places that you've seen, the places you've enjoyed, the food that you've eaten, the fun and the laughter that you've had. We are told every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights in James 1 verse 17. So how have you responded to that goodness? How have you responded to that beauty? Time is precious because it is his gift. It is his gift in common and association with his Son. A period where you know his goodness and his grace. That makes time precious. And time is preparatory. Right at the end, verse 15, God writes, Lord writes, and God requires an account of what is past. And so our final thought is that time is preparatory. Time isn't just here without cause, without reason, without point. Your time in this world and in this life isn't by chance. It is not X number of years in the world and then oblivion, finito, puff, gone, done with. The writer, Solomon, is very clear and very specific. He says, there is a season, a time for everything, because all of it is leading up to something, something more, something bigger, something beyond this little piece of time that we have and enjoy. And no, the writer does not think that it is all futile or in vain. If you read the book, you will find his conclusion towards the end of the book in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. I'm not going to read it. You can read it for yourself. But here in our passage, Solomon summarizes time. And then he adds the kicker in the end of verse 15. And God requires an account for what is past. Time is a preparation for what is to come and all that is to come. And most people, sadly, choose to live with the elephant in the room. And that elephant has a name. The Bible names it over and again throughout its pages and here in the book of Ecclesiastes, and the name of that elephant is judgment. It's there in verse 15 at the end. God requires an account of the time that you have been given, of the time that has passed. It's in the end of Ecclesiastes 12. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. We're told we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body or in time. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Time is preparatory because there is something more to come and something beyond judgment. I'm mindful of that beauty, that eternity in verse 11. If you think this is beautiful, wait till you see what's coming. Friends, if you reach the end and you are asking or thinking, is that all there is? You've definitely missed the point. The world, time, this life is exquisitely wonderful and beautiful, but it precedes what is to come. It is preparatory because God will make a new heaven and a new earth in which those who are right with him will dwell with him. God did not make a throwaway world with throwaway people dead and gone. Nor did he send his Son into this world in vain or in futility. We're told God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And of course, with him. And therefore, he has put eternity into our hearts. And that too is beautiful. And so my message as we finish to you this morning is, repent. Turn to God in faith, to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe upon him and know him and glorify him both now and forever. Amen.